This morning, we are continuing our series, Little Christian Lies. Those well-meaning phrases, assumptions, and truths that sound holy, but don't quite line up with the full picture of God's love and how God actually works. And today's lie stems from the ways we talk about faith. For something so mysterious, we use a lot of concrete language. We talk more about seeing and hearing than feeling or experiencing God's presence. And to be fair, even the disciples were confused about this. At one point, they asked Jesus, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and care for you?" They forgot about the image of God in one another and the mysterious ways in which God works in our lives. So, as we talk about this yet-to-be-named lie, I invite you to open your minds to feel, open your ears to perceive, and your hearts to wonder, and to think about the language you use to describe the ways you encountered the divine, and whether there may be better descriptions to use. As Joe mentioned last week, we'll be following the Revised Common Lectionary as we unpack these lies. And while today we'll mainly focus on the Isaiah passage, all four of today's readings contain insights into today's lies. I'll sprinkle bits of them into today's message, but I encourage you to also find time this week to look up the lectionary readings and see how those pieces fit together. Will you please pray with me? God, your word directs every step we take. Help us listen closely to your word as it is read and preached today. May we be open to hearing your voice in order to better understand your message and follow your will. Amen. Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church as I read from the book of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come, now let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Isaiah 1 is blunt and harsh. It begins with God addressing the people of Jerusalem by calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's as if I were to begin today's sermon by saying, "Good morning, you wicked rulers. Listen up, evil ones." It's meant to jar us awake. It was meant to jar them awake. In the midst of that, we have the words, "Hear the word of our Lord. Listen to the teaching of our God." And in our modern imagination, when we hear, "This is the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord," we might picture the prophet Isaiah taking out a scroll, hearing a voice from the clouds, and writing down exactly what God says, syllable for syllable. In English, the way we read it now. That's the little Christian lie. In reality, the ancient prophets didn't necessarily operate like court stenographers. We can imagine them more like composers. They were rooted in a deep encounter with God, sharpened by prayer and vision, and then they expressed God's message in a language that was vivid, memorable, and culturally grounded. Though it's possible, when Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord," that he's claiming to give us an audio recording of God's literal speech, it might be more helpful to hear him say, "This is the message God has burned into my heart for you. This is the truth I believe the Spirit is speaking in our time and place. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." These classical prophets often spoke of the Spirit as a force that led them to proclaim the word of the Lord. So, if we're not envisioning it as a direct quotation, though, what does that mean for the authority of Scripture? How do we reconcile that? In my opinion, it strengthens it. It reveals that God chooses to work through human beings. God chooses to reveal God's self through us and through Scripture. God does not bypass human voices, but God inhabits them. God does not drop holy manuscripts from the sky, but God breathes through the lives, imaginations, and words of prophets, poets, apostles, humans. And because we know this, we approach Scripture not as this magical, holy transcript, but as a holy, living conversation. We wrestle with it. We study its history. We pay attention to how its themes connect to the cries of our time and the cries of its time. We read with humility, knowing that the Spirit is still speaking. If we cling to the myth that "thus says the Lord" is always a verbatim quotation, we risk problems. We risk no longer doing the hard work of interpretation. If we think every sentence is a perfect transcript, written as is, in the way we read it, in the translation we choose, then we can be tempted not to interact with it. Tempted to use it as a hammer. We quote it without questioning it. We don't wrestle with its context or its translation or the arc of God's justice. We skip that Scripture is a living conversation. And we might miss God's fresh word. If God once spoke through human interpretation, why would God not still do that today? Why would the Spirit not still use ordinary people to speak God's truth? When we realize Isaiah was speaking God's truth in Isaiah's cultural moment, it opens the possibility that God is and can speak in ours, through voices we may or may not expect. Today's psalm is Psalm 50 and reminds us that God's voice is continuous. It opens, "The Mighty One, the God, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Our God comes and does not keep silence." From the rising to the setting of the sun, God is in active conversation with us. God did not speak past tense to the earth, but God speaks. God did not keep silent, but sends the Spirit to speak to us in a multitude of ways. Which brings us to our second little Christian lie. that the voice of God for us here and now is always loud, clear, and unmistakable. It booms with depth and authority like Morgan Freeman. And the idea has some biblical precedent. God's voice thunders at Sinai. Jesus hears a loud voice at his baptism. But if we think that's the only way God speaks, we'll spend most of our lives waiting for a sound that never comes and missing what God has been saying all along. The truth is, Scripture shows God speaking in a multitude of ways. There's a burning bush and a whisper on the wind. There's a talking donkey and the counsel of a friend. There are angelic choirs and also the cry of a child. The New Testament reading from today in Hebrews 11 reminds us that faith is about trusting what we cannot see. And I'll add to that, what we cannot hear in this literal, concrete way. It reminds us that Abraham set out for an unknown land, not because this big booming voice came down from heaven giving him exact GPS instructions day by day, but because Abraham learned to listen and recognize the quieter nudge of God's call. But if God's voice is not always obvious, how do we listen for it? Our experiences in hearing God's voice vary, and some may hear that big booming voice, and others may not. And that's the beauty of the way that God individually relates to each of us. And so in preparing for this, I did a little research on ways that people say God speaks to them, and I went to a social media website called Reddit. Now, Reddit is not the most scholarly source, and you should not use it for that. But Reddit is where people share their real, lived experiences. And so I searched for ways that people talk about how they hear the voice of God. People asking on these forums, "I'm new to the faith. How do I hear God?" Or, "I've been doing this a long time, and I've never heard the voice." And there were a multitude of ways. One of these ways is through Scripture, because we know that Scripture is the living word of God. The Bible is not simply a history book for looking back, but the words on the page are alive and inspired by the breath of the Spirit. That's why we can read the same passage at different times and come up with different meanings. Sometimes God's voice in Scripture affirms us. Sometimes it challenges us. Sometimes it disrupts us, but when we read with open hearts, the Spirit still whispers through those ancient words. And in many ways, a lot of people still experience God's voice the same way as those in Scripture did long ago. A few weeks ago, I attended the Presbyterian Youth Triennium. This is a gathering of thousands of high schoolers and their leaders, and it occurs every 3 years. This year's theme for Triennium was As If We Were Dreaming, and included daily stories of biblical dreamers, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and more, and showed the ways that they encountered God in their dreams and challenged the youth to continue to dream with God. Awake and asleep, they considered the way that God speaks to us in dreams. They shared stories of encounters with God in their dreams as they slept, and they wondered about their awakened dreams for themselves and the world and the way that God works with them in those dreams. One of the preachers at Triennium described the week as a revival, and by the end of the week, we all were in agreeance. It was clear the Spirit was at work, and we were excited to go back into the world as dreamers. The teens were ready to be devout, to follow God, to worship, to be doers of the word. And like them, the audience that Isaiah was speaking to was devout. They were worshiping, they were sacrificing, and they were praying. But God says, enough. Why? Because their religion wasn't translating to justice, their rituals were spotless, but their hands were stained with the neglect of the vulnerable. God's voice in Isaiah, though, is not just a critique or a condemnation, it is an invitation to conversation. God says, come now, let us argue it out. God is not just this big booming voice telling them things and disappearing, but God is inviting them into active relationship and transformation. And so when we listen for God, we need to talk too. It's not a one-sided conversation. And the way that most of us engage in our relationship with God is through prayer and through meditation. When we do that, though, are we leaving room for God to speak to us? Are we just praying, amen, move on? Or is it a conversation with space to speak and space to listen? In conversation with each other, we do that, right? We don't just on and on, unless we just really don't want to hear what the other person has to say. But hopefully, we create that space to hear from each other and to hear from God. God wants that conversation with us. So in the silence, in the in-between times, what is God saying? Another way that people talk about hearing God is through others. And for me personally, that's how I most hear the voice of God, through friends and mentors, conversations, themes become apparent, and I begin to wonder how the Spirit is working. One example of this is my seminary journey. For a very long time, people have been telling me to go to seminary, and for a very long time, I've been saying no. No, no, no. I do not want to. I do not feel called to. No, no, no. I always knew in the back of my mind that it was a possibility, but at the time, it just wasn't right yet. I was not feeling God's call yet. And a few years ago, I attended a conference, and the keynote speaker spoke about creativity, innovation, and risk in faith formation. And that's what I try to do in my work every day here with our kids and with our families. How can we be creative and take risks and be innovative so that we can continue to evolve the way that we interact with God and teach the faith to the next generation? I loved hearing from the keynote speaker. Everything she said was amazing. I was excited to put it into action. And I knew that she was a seminary professor. And at the end, as I was leaving, I said to her, I love everything you're doing. If only I could be a part of it. And tried to walk on. And she said, well, you can. And I said, well, here's my list of no's. Here's all the reasons I cannot do this. And for each thing on my list, she had a reason why I was wrong or it would actually work. And she also said a lot of the same things that people have been saying to me for years about school and seminary. But it was a new voice, one that didn't know me for a very long time, one that hadn't watched me grow up. But I was hearing these same messages in a new, fresh way, and it led me to wonder, okay, what is God calling me to do? And after that quick conversation, I had a 3-hour drive alone back home to think about it all and listen for the ways God was speaking. And still, I hear God speaking through her. She encouraged me to continue. And I look forward to the ways that that continues. And so we hear the voice of God in the people around us and then their actions towards us. Maybe we pick up on those themes. Something just keeps coming up. Or maybe it's something really profound out of nowhere. But God speaks through and with humans. If we sit back and wait, though, and expect God's voice to only be dramatic, we might miss it in the ordinary. We might miss it in the gentle conviction that we should speak up for someone at work, in the hymn verse that lingers in our mind all week, in the holy discontent that pushes us to volunteer, to advocate, to forgive. The gospel reading for today is Luke 12, where Jesus urges his disciples to stay alert and be ready, for we know not when the Son of Man will return. And this readiness is not about scanning the skies for thunderclouds and listening for a voice on high. It's about turning our hearts so we can hear God in the unexpected, in the quiet, in the everyday, and engaging God in conversation. If we drop these two little lies, we can begin to listen for God in truer, richer ways. We'll see, thus says the Lord, as an inspired human witness to God's truth, not a frozen transcript, but a living testimony. We'll listen for God's voice in the quiet as well as the thunder, through the people around us and the ways we interact with the world. And that will change how we respond. Because once you start hearing God in the cry for justice, in the laughter of children, in the stillness before dawn, you realize that God has been speaking all along. And the good news is that God still speaks, not just in ancient times, not just through perfect transcripts and loud voices, but here, now, through scripture, through community, through the Spirit at work in the world. The question isn't whether God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? Are we willing to be surprised by the forms God's voice takes? And when we dare to say, thus says the Lord, in our preaching, our activism, our everyday living, may it be not just words, but a life that speaks of God's justice, mercy, and love. Amen.